praying, I hope we will be a praying church who continue. And as we think about prayer this morning, we continue our series in Matthew 6 on the Lord's Prayer. I thought it'd be good right at the start if we joined together as a congregation this morning and actually said the Lord's Prayer together. We've talked a lot about the Lord's Prayer over the past 3 weeks. It'd be good to join together and say it. We're going to use the words of the traditional version based on the Common Book of Prayer, which is in fact based on Matthew chapter 6. I'll use these words because these are the ones we probably all learnt in school or church growing up. We're very familiar with it. So let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now, these are the set pattern that we need to say these exact words every time. We talked about this in previous. But here is a real example. We are tied to the content of this prayer. And as we pray words like this, may this not become empty phrases, be in repetition, but these might be meaningful prayers that come from our heart. And last week we concentrated on the first phrase, Our Father in Heaven. We looked at three different lessons that came from those opening words. The first lesson was we're encouraged to pray in the plural. Nowhere in the Lord's Prayer will you find personal pronouns. It doesn't talk about I or me, it talks about us. And so what we pray for ourselves, we are praying for each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So not only do we pray in the plural, we also pray with familiarity. We're not praying to a distant, unknown God like the pagans pray. When we pray to our Father, the one that we are in loving relationship with. We are children of God, and so we can pray with familiarity because we know who we're praying to. But we also pray with confidence because it says our Father who is in heaven. He's not a lowly deity. He is the almighty God who can hear and he can answer prayer. We're going to move into the next phrase this morning. Hallowed be your name. And there's one lesson really from that. Because when we pray, it should be people who pray with reverence. The prayer starts with our Father. There's real familiarity there. And then as we move into the next line, there's real reverence. Hallowed be your name. There's a wonderful balance there. Familiarity, but also reverence. The two things go hand in hand. As we approach God in prayer, we approach him with real familiarity because we are children of God. We are sons and daughters of the Almighty God. But he's not our best mate. He's not somebody who we're overly familiar with in that sense that we can just come in that overly casual way. The person we are praying to is the holy God who is in heaven. He's holy, holy, holy. That's what our opening song taught us to say this morning. The last hymn we sang, we stand in awe. Why do we stand in awe? Because he is the awesome God. And so we come with real reverence. Awesome is one of those words which is overly used in our society today. Everything is awesome. The chocolate bar you buy, that's awesome. The food you had last night, that was awesome. We use it in such a casual way. The word awesome should only be used to describe God. Okay, it's a word we come in awe, total reverence. And so it is used in that context. You find it in Scripture about the great and the awesome God. That is how God is described quite often in the Old Testament. And so we come with awe and reverence because we realize who we are praying to. As we think about this phrase, hallowed be your name, let's unpack that a little bit. Now, the word hallowed is one we're all familiar with because we know the Lord's Prayer. We've prayed it this morning, we've prayed it numerous, numerous times, hallowed be your name. But if I was actually going to ask you this morning, what does the word hallowed mean? How would you describe it? Explain it to us. If you were to come up to the platform here, stand behind this microphone, and explain to the congregation what hallowed means, would you be able to do it? We've heard the word, we know the word, but most of us are actually unfamiliar with its exact meaning. The word hallowed comes from the word holy. The two words are linked together. So the word holy is an adjective. It's a describing word. So we talk about the Holy Bible, describes our Bible. We talk about a holy God. The word hallow is the verb that comes from the word holy. Literally, it means to holify something, to make something holy. It's translated hallow here in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer. Often the same word is translated differently in our New Testament. The word that's commonly used is the word sanctify. Now, if you're a Christian, hopefully you're familiar with that word, sanctified, to be sanctified. Sanctified really means to be made holy. And in the context of being a Christian, it's to be made more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. So hallowed means to make holy, and it talks about God's name. Now, we don't put a lot of importance upon names these days. I've chosen three names for three individuals, my three daughters. Well, not just on my own. Joanne had a bit of an input in those names as well. And when it came to picking the names for our three girls, Josie, Ruby, and Molly, what did we go for? We went for things that we liked. It's all about personal taste. And you come to some sort of common agreement between mum and dad that you both agree on. I like that, you like that. That's a good one to go for. Really, in the Bible, there was a lot more significance placed upon people's names. People's names weren't just down to personal taste, something you liked. It was something that represented the person's character and their reputation and their personality as well. The book of Proverbs puts it this way: a good name is more desirable than riches. To have a good name, something that reflects your character and your personality and your reputation. Now, in the Bible, God has lots and lots of different names. Lots of names. And the reason he's got lots of names is because these names are trying to convey a little bit more about his character and his reputation and his personality. And even though God has lots and lots of names, there are not enough names to fully describe God's reputation and his character. I'll give you a few of them. We could be here all day if we went through the full list. But sometimes God is called El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. Sometimes he's called in the Old Testament Jehovah Sekenyah, the Lord is our righteousness. He's a righteous God. And the list would go on and on. When you read the book of Psalms, it talks a lot about God's name, about God's character. And it says the name of the Lord is majestic. Another place it says the name of the Lord is good. His name is loving. The name of the Lord is faithful. It's trustworthy. And God's name is enduring. All these words, all about his name, to describe his reputation and his character. Do you know what the Bible teaches us? God is great. And he's great in every single way. His character is totally flawless. And the best word, if you could take one word to sum up the whole part of God's character and his reputation, it's this small word, holy. That's what God is. He's holy. So what does this petition actually mean? Hallowed be your name. Make your name holy. It's really what we are praying when we pray this line, this first petition. There are six petitions in the Lord's Prayer. The first three are all God-focused, as we said last week, and then the last three are all focused on our own needs, spiritually and physically. But this is the first petition. Make your name holy. Now, that might sound a bit strange. How could God make his name, his character, his reputation holy when he is perfectly holy in every way? It's not as if God is 75% holy. And so we pray, God, you're 75% holy. Make your name, your character, your reputation even holier than it is, and maybe you can bring it up to 100%. And then you'll be fully holy. No, God is fully holy. We cannot ask God to do something that he already is. So why do we pray a petition like this? What it actually means is that we are praying that God's name would be treated as holy. That we treat God's name as holy. For many people, God's name, God's character, God's reputation is anything but holy. For a lot of people, most people in society, God's name is just a swear word. Oh my, and then they go on. That's all it is. They have no thought, no reverence, no awe for the name and the character of God. And we hear this on a daily basis. And we hear it so often as God's name is treated in such an appalling way that we just take it as commonplace and we take it as trivial. But God doesn't take it as trivial. God takes the misuse of his name really seriously. God has given 10 commandments. Isn't it interesting that one of those commandments, the fourth one, is all to do with the misuse of his name? Because when you misuse his name, you're making little of his character and his reputation and his personality as well. That's what his name represents. And in fact, in that commandment, it says, don't use the name of the Lord's name in vain. But it also gives a warning in Exodus chapter 20. It says you will be held guilty for using the Lord's name in the wrong kind of way as well. God takes this seriously. But when we pray these words, hallowed be your name, it's not just a request that people would stop swearing. It's a request that God would reveal himself to the people who are praying it. That he would show to us exactly who he is. That we would treat God as holy in our lives. And not only do we reverence God and stand in awe of him and treat him as holy in our lives, but in the lives of our church as well. Because we don't just pray individually. We pray collectively in the plural. So he would be treated as holy here in this church. But not just in church, but in our world as well. As I've already said, this is the first petition out of six in the Lord's Prayer. Do you know what that does? It highlights its importance. This is the first petition. It has first place. And the reason it's first place is because everything else flows out of this. Because when we view God in the right way, when we get a sense of who God really is and his perfection and his greatness, it will have a huge impact on our lives, and everything else flows out of having a right view of God when we treat him as holy. Do you know, if we're honest with ourselves, often we waste time on the mundane in our lives, don't we? We waste time on things which are ordinary. We waste time on things which are insignificant. And we need to pray, and we need to pray this on a daily basis, that God would reveal his character to us. That he would give us a glimpse of his glory, of his perfection, of his holiness as well. That God would give us some grasp of his greatness. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, it tells the story of a vision that the prophet Isaiah had. It was a vision of the Lord. It was a vision of God. And when he saw this vision, he was gripped by God's character. And what was it that gripped the prophet Isaiah? It was God's holiness. And he heard those angels say, holy, holy, holy. The basis of our first song this morning. And what was Isaiah's cry when he was gripped by the holiness of God? He said, woe is me. Woe is me. We live in an age of self-promotion. These are the days where you've got to be positive about yourself. You've got to sell yourself. You've got to let people know how good you are. You're a winner. You're a champion. Think of all the great things you can do and all your great characteristics. Do you know what the mantra of our age is? Woe is me. Look how great, how incredible I am. But Isaiah had this encounter with a holy God. And what did he say? He didn't say, woe is me. Look how good I am. He said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinful person. And when he saw the holiness of God, as the holiness of God was revealed to him, in comparison, his life looked miserable. Wow is God. Look how holy he is, and woe is me. And the two things in comparison, there was no comparison at all. And when we catch a true vision of God, you know what happens? God is great, and we suddenly become small. Now, it's not as that we are people without hope. Because you know what the gospel is? The gospel is a holy God's message to sinful people. That's what the gospel is. It's a holy God's message to sinful people. And it's a message of how this holy God has lavished his love upon people who don't deserve it. Do you know, we can't even live up to our own standards. Sure, we can't. Think back upon the past week. We disappoint ourselves. We let ourselves down, the things that we do, the things that we don't do. And as we examine our own hearts, we can't even live up to our own standards. Never mind in the standards of a holy and a perfect God. But that doesn't drive us to despair. When we look at the comparison between ourselves and a holy God, when we think, woe is me, it doesn't drive us to despair and depression. Do you know what it should drive us to? It drives us to Christ. And conversion experience in the life of a person starts with this realization that we are sinful people. Woe is me. We realize that we are sinful in the sight of a holy God. It doesn't drive us away from God. It drives us to Christ. And that's when conversion starts, when we get this realization of our sin and God's holiness. That a holy God calls us. And he calls us into our family, his family, to be his children. A holy Father calls us to trust in his Son. And he doesn't ignore our sins. If he was to ignore our sins, he would stop being holy. He doesn't ignore our sins. He doesn't ignore our flaws. But what a holy God does is he actually deals with them. And he dealt with them through his Son, Jesus Christ, who was our substitute, who took our place on the cross, that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made righteous, that we could be, our sins could be dealt with and forgiven. And when we come by faith to this holy God, our ongoing prayer needs to be the prayer that the words of John the Baptist. It was John the Baptist who said, he must increase, I must decrease. Because we think how great God is. He must increase and we must decrease. In other words, we want more of God in our life. We want more of this holy, perfect, matchless, unmatchless person in our life. Because he is perfect and we are weak and sinful. And so when we pray this prayer, hallowed be your name, this is what we are praying. God, reveal your greatness to us. Show us your holiness. And in our lives, we want to treat you in the right way. We want to treat you with reverence, and we want to treat you with the awe that you deserve. Sadly, for many Christians, our lives can be stale, and our Christian spiritual lives can be very, very flat. Like the words to the Church of Laodicea were lukewarm. We're neither hot, and we're neither cold. And the reason many of our Christian spiritual lives are flat, they're lukewarm, is the reason because we have lost sight of who God really is. This week, I was struggling with a bit of blurred vision in my left eye here. I had it for a couple of days, and things weren't just right. I would close my right eye and just couldn't see properly, and I wondered what this was. And I wear contact lenses. I discovered what the problem was. The contact lens in my left eye had been damaged. Don't know how it had happened. Must have been scraped or something, and so I couldn't see properly. And so what I had to do is I'd take that contact lens out, throw it in the bin, and put a new contact lens in. And everything was all right. The vision was restored. I could see clearly again. That's what we all need this morning if we're Christians. We need a fresh vision of who God is. We need to see him clearly. And so daily we need to pray these words. Hallowed be your name. Make yourself holy in our lives. Reveal your holiness to us so that we can treat you as holy. And when we pray like this, do you know what we'll have? It will have a huge impact upon our lives. When we pray like this, it will have a huge impact upon ourselves. It was God himself who said these words. Be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. And when you get a grasp of God's holiness, it should have a huge impact upon us. When we get a clear vision of God and who he is, it should put that desire deep within our hearts that we want to live holy lives as well. If you're a Christian, it should give you a desire for sanctification, to be sanctified, to be made holy, to be made more like your Savior, Jesus Christ, on an ongoing daily basis. When we catch a real vision of God and his holiness, it should put deep within us a real hatred for sin. We should be coming out with words like, woe is me. Hatred for the sin that lurks and lingers in your life. To stop you having a desire to have a loose tongue. You know when you chat to people, your family members, and you just let things fly, and you say things that hurt, things which are sinful, the way you treat work colleagues or people in school who are maybe a little bit different from you, and you'll make a joke with a jag. But when you pray like this, hallowed be your name, and you're captivated by God's holiness, he'll give you hatred to have a loose tongue. It'll give you hatred for things like casual sex and impure thoughts and lustful things that will go through your mind. Because when those things linger in your mind and your heart, you'll say, woe is me. And so you'll come to Christ for forgiveness and for the strength to overcome those things. When we capture a little bit of more of God's holiness, it'll replace a love of sin with a desire to be holy. Be holy because I am holy. One of the great examples of this was Joseph in the Old Testament. Famous story. He's taken as a slave into Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife comes before him one day. And she basically says, come and lie with me. He was an important man, a wealthy man. I'm sure his wife was a beautiful woman. Joseph was a young man. What a temptation for a young man. What did he say? What was his response? He didn't run to her arms. He ran in completely the opposite direction. And he said, how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? How can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He had a right view of who God is, that God is holy. And he knew that if he was to commit this sin, pleasurable as it would have been at the time, it would have been sinful in the sight of a holy God. And he did not want to bring any harm to God's name and God's character. And when we have a vision of the holiness of God, we won't want to defile God's name either. Are you struggling with sin this morning? Has sin got a grip on your life and your mind, your thoughts and your heart? Later on in this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, one of the final petitions is, lead us not into temptation. Keep us away from sinful thoughts, thoughts that permeate our heart and our mind. But before we get there, before we pray that, we actually need to pray, Lord, hallowed be your name. God, reveal your holiness to me. Show me how wonderful, how great you are. Because when you sin, you're sinning against a holy and a pure and a perfect God. And so before we can pray, lead us not into temptation, we need to be gripped by God's holiness. That will give us a hatred for sin. It will cause us to say, woe is me, when we do sin. And we will sin. Let's be honest, none of us are perfect. We're striving for sanctification, to be made more holy, but we will not be made new until we are with Christ in glory. That is yet to come. So we will sin and when we fail, but when we have a grip and a grasp of God's holiness, it will drive us to forgiveness. When we do fall, when we do stumble, we will come back time and time again, not for salvation, not praying that God would save us again, but he would cleanse us from the sin. And so we need to be people praying daily, hallowed be your name, show us your holiness, and show us a hatred for sin. It's going to have a huge impact upon ourselves. You know what else it'll have an impact upon? It'll have an impact upon our church in many different ways, but I want to focus on one this morning. It will transform the way we worship God. Now, when I talk about worship, I'm not just talking about the songs that we sing. Worship is far more encompassing than that. It's to do with the prayers that we pray. It's to do with our giving, as we give of our tithes and our offering. It's to do with the fellowship that we have as we do all things as a sacrifice of praise and of worship to God. For many people, though, they come to church as consumers. I'm often guilty of this. We come for what it can do for us. We'll sit back in the pew and we want it to make us feel good or to give us a nice experience. And so often when we come out of a church, we'll talk about things like, I enjoyed that. Enjoyed the music this morning. Or you might say the opposite. Hated that. Didn't like that at all. It's all about our own personal tastes. But when we come to church, it's not about what we get. It's not about what we receive. Rather, it's what we give in our worship. It's not about what you think. It's what about, what does God think of our worship? What does a holy God think as we come and we sing to him and we pray and we preach and we take part in all these different aspects of our church life? And so as we come to church to worship, we need to pray words like this. Hallowed be your name. Reveal your holiness to us. Help us to treat you as holy as we come together collectively and worship you together. May we be people who worship in that way. Well, the most important thing is making much of a holy God and pleasing him and not pleasing our own personal tastes and desires. Because do you know what? Churches are wonderful places made up of lots of different people. That is one of the glories of a church. You have people who are old and you have people who are young. You have people from all different cultural backgrounds, all different types of experiences, and they're all coming together. People on the outside should look in and say, what has that group of people got in common? They're all different ages, they're all different stages, they've all different tastes, but they're together. How does that work? That's a glorious picture of the gospel because it's for all people at all different stages. And so we've got a room of lots of different kinds of people. And in a room with lots of different kinds of people, you're going to have lots of different personal tastes. But our desire is to treat God as holy. It's not to please ourselves. It's to please him in our worship and the way that we come and give of our lives in corporate service and worship to him. Praying like this will have an impact upon ourselves, an impact upon our church, but lastly, it will have an impact upon our world as well. Many people in our world have absolutely no thought of God at all. For many people, God is just a swear word. That is how they revere his name. And they fail to grasp the greatness of God. They fail to grasp his holiness. They have no conviction of sin. They've never thought, woe is me, in the light of a holy God. And so we need to be people who pray, people who have got some grasp of God's holiness and greatness. We need to pray that God's name would be hallowed, treated as holy in Carrickfergus. That God's name would be treated as holy, not just in Carrickfergus, but across this land, and also across this world as well. Christians just can't be insular in their thinking. We need to be global-minded, that God's name would be treated as holy all across the world. So let's pray that God's name would be hallowed, not just in our lives, not just in our corporate church experience, but across Carrickfergus and the world as well. And often as we pray words like this, often God uses us to be the answer to our own prayers. God uses us to answer our own prayers. God, would you use us to proclaim your name and to proclaim your character to people who don't know you and don't treat you as holy and don't reverence your name. That as we live our lives in our homes, in our workplaces, and in our schools, that we would treat your name as holy, that we would proclaim it, that we would testify it and show it and demonstrate it through our lives as well. That we might live out in front of people here where you've placed us, or where God may call us, if he moves us from the comfort and security of Carrickfergus to anywhere in the world, that we might be people who treat God's name as holy and proclaim the holiness of God and the greatness of God to those that we come in contact with. And when we pray like this, it can only have a huge impact. It will have a huge impact on our people that we come in contact with across the world. So hallowed be your name. This is the first petition. And why is it the first petition? Because it should have a priority in our lives. Let's give God the priority that he does deserve in our lives. He deserves to be treated as holy. And so we want him to reveal more of his holiness to us so we can grasp it and we can live like those who are holy because our God is holy. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the challenging words of the Lord's Prayer, and we want you to make your name holy. We cannot add to your holiness and your perfection, but we pray that you would reveal your holiness to us. Give us a fresh glimpse, a clear vision of your greatness and your might and your unchanging, perfect character. May we be like the prophet Isaiah, to grasp a little of your holiness and be people who say, woe is me, because I am a person of unclean lips. May it show us our sinfulness, and may that not drive us in the opposite direction, but drive us to a loving Savior, a loving God who wants to forgive us, who wants to bring us into your family. May we be people who treat your name with reverence and with awe. May you increase and may we decrease in our own lives as well. May we make much of you. And may you hallow your name in our lives, in the lives of this church, and across this world as well. We pray for those in Carrickfergus who have no time for your name, who have no time for your character and your greatness. May you use us to bring this great message, this message of the Bible, this gospel message, this great message of a holy God who loves people, sinful people. May we bring this message to people who need to hear it, that our communities and our world might be transformed by the great message of a great God. Help us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen.